Hopefully that will continue. All right. So that's my contribution towards helping the weather anyway, you know, with doing that. I'm going to bring a message this morning entitled The Biggest Loser. Save your life by losing it. So listen carefully. Musha Kumo Kuna Bultebo Wa ne Bulija Nob Tahne Be Ga Winkarabo Katka Ayanjab Sumak Nob. Anybody blessed? Anybody have any idea what I said? No clue. Believe it or not, that was John 3:16 in Klingon. Now, for those of you who don't know, all right, Klingon is a fictional race that's a part of the entire Star Trek series. And when Gene Roddenberry designed Star Trek, he actually hired a PhD linguist to develop Klingon. And so it actually follows all of the rules of grammar and syntax. Now, you might think that's a little strange, me coming out and quoting Klingon. So let me tell you what prompted this. I was working at CIY, Christ in Youth, and we were in Tennessee, and I would get up early, have my breakfast, and I would get USA Today, and I would read over the general news. And if you get USA Today, they always have just a little blurb about all 50 states. There's some kind of a little interesting thing about all 50 states. And since I'm from Oregon, I'd always look and see what it said about Oregon. And it had this little ad. And it was Portland, Oregon, the Department of Human Services. And that services about 60,000 mental health clients. So they actually had an advertisement in the paper for a position, all right, within their organization. This is legit, no kidding. They were going to pay $40,000 a year if you could speak English and Klingon. And the reason is because they had clients for whom they didn't have anything else to do, but they were just Trekkies. And so they would speak Klingon in their home and speak Klingon. They taught their children to speak Klingon. And they couldn't speak English. And according to mental health behavior, you have to minister to people in the language of their choice. So they needed people who were fluent in Klingon. Well, that got my curiosity up. So I was just beginning to learn about Klingon fanatics. And I found that since 1994 in Red Lake Falls, Minnesota, there is actually a two-week language camp for adults that you can attend, and it focuses on nothing but learning how to speak Klingon. And the local officials in the town actually surrender the town to the Klingon Empire for that 2 weeks that they're holding camp. Now, besides the two-week language camp in Red Falls Lake, Minnesota, there's a Klingon language conference which is held in rural Pennsylvania. At this conference, those who attend are called upon to take the stage. And then they can tell jokes in Klingon. They can make up tongue twisters in Klingon. They watch a Klingon opera and they strive to improve their pronunciation so that they rid themselves of every Terran accent. For those of you who are out of touch, Terran means earthly. Okay. So when the Klingon Language Institute first met, seven people showed up. In 1997, they had 1,600 members. They published a quarterly journal called Hulket. Number report, this one I just read this week doing research for this sermon. The Modern Language Association say that speakers of Klingon now outnumber individuals who are fluent in Navajo by a margin of 7-1. There's a Google search engine available on the internet just for Klingon. I kid you not. There's an official Klingon dictionary. It's in its 7th edition. And it's published in 5 different languages. You can download Klingon fonts for your computer. There's a website for the Klingon Imperial Diplomatic Corps. Let me give you a flash of insight here, okay? Reality check. It's not real. But you know what I have here? I have all 4 Gospels, the book of Romans, and Revelation accurately and meticulously translated into Klingon. Now, what's really sad about that is of the 6,500 languages in the world today, I mean real languages with real people groups, more than 4,500 of them have no portion of Scripture written in their language. 4,500 people groups with not so much as a song written in their language. Oh, but we've got Klingon! Now, don't misunderstand me, all right? I like Star Trek movies as much, you know, as any other guy. I watched all the TV series when they first came out, watched them all in black and white, and I think the movies, Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan's my favorite. I like them. But it boggles my mind to think that you would invest your life, spend thousands of dollars just to learn how to speak a fictional language. That's just a little beyond me. Now, not that there's anything wrong or sinful with learning to speak Klingon. It's just this. When it's all said and done, I would like for my life to count for something that is eternal, for something that will outlast it. I don't want to waste my life. Wasting your life isn't limited to spending valuable time just learning Klingon. You're wasting your life if you're spending all of your time, all of your energy, and all of your dreams, are you ready for this? On yourself. Instead of on Jesus and serving others. That's how simple it is. Listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the heavenly angels. In that passage, right in just beginning in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's three verbs there. And in the Greek, all three of those verbs are in the imperative. And what that means is they are commands. They are not options. They are commands. But here's something else that's interesting. The call to deny oneself and to take up one's cross in the Greek, they are in the aorist tense. And what that means is that was a one-time action that took place in the past. But the call to follow Jesus is in the present tense, which means that it is continuing action. Continuing action. We're to do it daily. So discipleship means that we first make this fundamental commitment to Jesus of self-denial and of picking up his cross while we are daily, every day, making a conscious decision to follow Jesus. Discipleship requires a basic shift of orientation, because we have to align ourselves with God's will, not our own. But we do that. We align ourselves with God's will through a humble renunciation of our own agenda and ideas. To gain the whole world means all that the provision, power, and property that the world can provide, it's available to us. It's kind of like our idiom, you know, to have the world by the tail. But to Jesus, he's trying to teach us that it makes no sense to live this way, to take in and try to have for yourself everything that the world has to offer. Because in the end, it would make you a loser at life. The call for us as Christians to walk differently from the walk of the world is just as essential an attribute of discipleship today as it was on the day that Jesus spoke those words. A walk of integrity and purity, faithfulness, humble service should be just as evident in our lives today as it was in Jesus' day. People, if we are too comfortable in the world, in fact, so comfortable that nobody can tell that our lives are any different at all, maybe that means we've not taken the full journey into discipleship that Christ calls us to take. Because we are to be different. And the world's supposed to be able to see that difference in our lives. Materialism, pursuit of power, pleasure, security, those things are the biggest obstacles to spiritual advancement. I mean, everything in our culture, from our commercials to our education, pushes us in the direction of advancing our standard of living for more comfort. But to pick up the cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Jesus means we have to walk against the grain of the predominant cultural values. So that our expectations, our own wants, have to take a back seat to God's call on our life. Any of you ever watch that reality show, The Biggest Loser? Anyone ever see that? You know, when I heard about this, oh, they're going to have a new reality show, The Biggest Loser. I thought, man, who would ever want to be on that show? I mean, my self-esteem's bad enough without winning the prize of The Biggest Loser, you know. I thought, oh my goodness, who would want to be there? But you have to understand, it was a contest about who could lose the most weight and become the healthiest. So the person in the end who lost the most weight actually would win the prize, $250,000. So in reality, the biggest loser was really the biggest winner. I think that that's kind of a reflection of what Jesus is trying to teach us in Luke. The person who loses for the sake of the kingdom and for following Christ really, in the end, ends up winning. At the end of the movie Braveheart, the wife of the heir to the throne of England is pleading with Wallace to confess and to save his life and avoid this immediate death by torture. But William Wallace replies, "All men die, not all men live." In saying this, I think Wallace was sharing the truth that life is more than just mere human existence. It's more than just breathing and blood coursing through your body. Life, real life, consists in what you are living for and, if need be, what you are willing to die for. That is life. I've heard a lot of college students in my time, over my 35 years of teaching college. Every once in a while, one of them, you know, comes to my office and they say, "Well, Dr. Zeus, I just wanted to say thanks for everything, but I'm not going to be back in the fall." I usually know what they're going to say, but just to play along, I will say, "Pray tell, why aren't thou coming back in the fall?" They will say, "Because I've just got to go and find myself." I want to puke every time they say that. Clue, that'll never happen. You don't find yourself, you don't find your life by pursuing it. You find it by losing it into something, or better, someone greater than yourself. You find your life, people, by losing it to Jesus and the work of His kingdom. That's where life is found. You know, in order to waste your life, you don't have to be involved in things that are illegal or immoral. You know, like drugs, sex, murder, rape. All you have to do, just be selfish. Believing that all of life is just centered on you and your pleasure and your goals and your happiness. Believe me, it's really, really easy to just let your life slip by. Oh, you didn't plan to waste it. But if you don't purposely make a decision to set out and to serve Jesus and others by self-denial, it's gonna end up wasted. Here's some interesting statistics that I discovered. In an average lifetime, The average American spends 3 years in business meetings, 13 years watching TV, $89,281 on food, consumes 109,354 pounds of food. I think I did that in the last 2 weeks. All right, shut in. Makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's, spends $6,881 in vending machines, eats 35,138 cookies, 1,483 pounds of candy, catches 304 colds, is involved in 6 motor vehicle accidents, is hospitalized 8 times for men, 12 times for women, and spends the total of 24 years of your life sleeping. So is that how you want your life to be remembered? Just an accumulation of mundane, unimportant facts and figures? Or do you want your life to stand for something more? Because the stuff that people think makes life worth living, you know, money, fame, power, it doesn't really satisfy. And those who have absolutely given their life in pursuit of those things, money, fame, and power, they found themselves to be losers in the end. Let me tell you the life story of a certain man. All he ever wanted in life was more. Just more. A little bit more. He wanted more money. So he invested his inherited wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame. So he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasures. So he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. And he wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents actually became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more was going to bring him life satisfaction. But unfortunately, history has proven otherwise. The man concluded his life emaciated, colorless, with a sunken chest, fingernails in grotesque inches-long quart screws, rotting black teeth, tumors, and dozens of needle marks from his drug addiction. Any idea who I'm talking about? Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes died in 1976 believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. And you could say he was one of the world's biggest losers. Now, don't misunderstand me, people. I am not against enjoying life or laughter or having fun. I mean, I was a youth minister for, 15, 20 years. Nobody has more fun than youth ministers, all right? I mean, you get to be 30, 35 years old and still act like a teenager and get paid for it. Woo, man, what kind of a gig is that? I love having fun. But I'm just simply saying that living for yourself will never bring true happiness or contentment. It is only when you are willing to give up your life to serve Jesus and others that true life is actually discovered. I think it's appropriate today Olivia was set aside Because that's what she's doing. She's setting her life, her comfort aside and going to Kenya and working with those less fortunate. She's going to find life. She will find life. Some people are consumed with fantasy. They will spend thousands of dollars to learn the language of a race of people who don't really exist. I want to be consumed in becoming like Jesus. And becoming like Jesus in every aspect of my life, no matter what it's going to cost me. And if the cost means I have to lose my life in order to gain something better, then so be it. I'm willing to be considered the biggest loser by the world's standards if I will gain my life in eternity. Let me share with you a different story from that of Howard Hughes. This is a story about someone who knows about being willing to be a loser and really, in the end, being a winner. I want to tell you about Daniel Huffman. When he was 17 years old, he stood 6 feet 2 inches tall. He weighed 275 pounds, and football meant the world to him. He was a defensive lineman for his high school team in Rossville till his senior year. But in July of his senior year, Daniel decided to skip his senior year of football. But you know why he skipped his senior year of football? Because his ailing grandmother needed a kidney transplant. And he donated one of his kidneys to his grandmother. So here's a kid who loved football more than anything else, but he set it aside to serve another person. And people who knew Daniel would tell you that that's just the kind of kid that he was. It wasn't out of character for him to give one of his kidneys to his diabetic grandmother who had raised him since the 8th grade. One Sports Illustrated writer found out about this story. And he said, "It's funny how somebody who wasn't even playing could end up being the toughest kid on the team. Doctors said he'd recover from the operation, but his one remaining kidney would be twice the size that it used to be." But knowing this, this Sports Illustrated writer says, "You know, they may be able to measure the size of his kidney, but they still haven't figured out how to measure the size of Daniel's heart." And I think it would be a cool enough story if we just ended right there. But that's not where it ended. Because Daniel had always dreamed of graduating high school and then going on and playing for Florida State University. And when Daniel donated his kidney, that became impossible. But his freshman year of college, Daniel found himself right in the middle of the Florida State Seminoles football team every Saturday afternoon because he was the student trainer. And how'd that happen? Bobby Bowden, coach of Florida State, heard about Daniel and his sacrifice. And so he arranged for a full scholarship to the university be given to Daniel, and he would put him in the position on the team as his trainer. And here's the icing on the cake. In 1999, Daniel's story was told in Gift of Love, the Daniel Huffman story. It was a made-for-TV movie. The entire nation was inspired by his kindness, his sacrifice and his love. Following Jesus means being willing to follow him to the cross. Matthew 10:38-39. Jesus says, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jim Elliot, missionary who was martyred by the Aka Indians, summarized what Jesus was trying to say by this saying: "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." How are you going to live your life? I hope when you leave here today, you will choose to be one of the biggest losers. And you will set aside your own life and your own dreams to serve the risen Lord, and to be different from those in the world, but to respond to the call of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful to gather together here today to worship, to pray, to observe the Lord's Supper together, to be challenged by the words of Jesus. And I pray that we all will take it to heart, that indeed we will be willing to pick up the cross, deny ourselves daily, and to follow Jesus in everything that we say and do. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for we ask this in the name of the risen Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy a wonderful day.